on the radio, of the city of Dallas, you are sharing the services of the First Baptist Church. And this is the pastor bringing the evening message entitled, Christ's Call to the Child. Now, in your Bible, turn to the 6th chapter of John, the 4th gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and we shall read together the first 12 verses. This is the story of a little boy who appears in this miracle. By the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. If on the radio you share the service with us, turn to John, the 4th Gospel, John, chapter 6. We're going to read out loud the first 12 verses. Now all of us reading together. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he saith unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. This is the background of a message and the presentation of this lad will be at the end of the sermon. The title of the message is Christ's Call to the Child. First, there are tremendous conversions. They are here in the Bible. And we listen to the testimony in history, in story, in pulpit. We listen to the testimony of these who were marvelously saved. I have my Bible here opened to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. And it begins with Saul, a learned young theologue from Tarsus, from the city of Cilicia, the capital of that Roman province. He's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. So having received from the authorities in Jerusalem, he's making his way to Damascus, the capital of Syria, in order to hail into prison and to death any that might call upon the name of the Lord. Then I read the story of the miraculous heavenly vision and the glorious conversion of this young fanatic from Cilicia and his glorious turning, and he preached Jesus in Damascus. The name of that glorious Savior whom one time he cursed and blasphemed. A marvelous story. Now, I turn the pages of the Bible I hold in my hand, and here in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, I read the glorious story of the conversion of the Philippian jailer. He was to be responsible for two of those preachers, the Apostle Paul and his companion Silas. And after they had beat those emissaries of the gospel of the Lord, he put them in prison, and he did far beyond the call of duty. He thrust them down in that dungeon, and he made their feet fast in the stocks. Then follows the story of those two preachers. At midnight, they begin to sing and to pray and to praise God. And as they sang and as they praised and as they prayed, God sent down one of his angels from glory. And I think the angel foot, when he touched the earth, the whole earth trembled and broke apart and shook under the impact of the step of that angelic foot. And that jailer, seeing the walls shake and the doors open and the stocks and manacles crumble and fall off, thinking, of course, that his prisoners had fled, well, he took a sword, raised it to plunge it into his heart, for he was responsible before a Roman tribunal for those prisoners. And rather than face execution in disgrace, he thought to take his own life with his own sword. Then you have the story of the glorious conversion of that Philippian jailer. Now, when I go outside of the Bible, even this last week, I listened to several of the most marvelous conversion experiences that you could ever listen to. Men who were down in the gutter. They were drunkards and they were dope addicts and they were vile sinners and blasphemers. And now they are singers and preachers and missionaries. And I listen to those marvelous conversions. And I praise God for them. But what about me? What about me? I had no such experience at all, none at all. I never was in the gutter. I never drank in my life. I never blasphemed in my life. I was reared in a godly home. We came to prayer meeting. I went with my father to choir practice on Thursday night. We were there for Sunday school. When they organized BYPU, I was there. Every revival meeting, I never was in the gutter in my life. I never blasphemed the name of Jesus in my life. I have no such startling and tremendous experience. Well, am I not saved? Have I been saved? Why, certainly I have. Took me a long time to learn it and to realize it. But one of the greatest theological truths I ever learned in my life was this: that a man is not saved by some glorious, incomparable celestial experience, but we're saved by the blood of the crucified one. We're saved by Jesus. I have also concluded, if I might parenthetically say it, that sometimes these glorious experiences I hear preachers relate, sometimes I think they do more harm than good because they give the people the impression, I must have an experience like that. And if I don't have an experience like that, I don't know God and I can't come to Jesus. There is not a syllable of truth in such a proposition as that. We are saved by looking to the Lord. I looked to the Lord when I was 10 years old in saving faith, and I was saved. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to them that trust, that believe in his name. And I did that the best I knew how when I was 10 years old. Christ called to the child. It naturally, and as I think of these things philosophically, I can see the foolishness of some of the persuasions that I thought for when I heard those marvelous experiences. Naturally, a child would not have the experience of a man who had put others to death, as the Apostle Paul, who had beat the disciples of Christ, as the Philippian jailer, or who had been raised out of the gutter like a Jerry McCauley. Naturally, a child is going to be saved as a child would be saved. And that's the way I was saved. And if you're a child, that's the way you're saved, by opening your heart to the blessed Jesus and receiving him as your Savior. Christ's call to the child. Now, I speak of Christ's call to the child in service, in commitment of life. In the Bible that I hold in my hand, there are some tremendous, apocalyptic, heavenly calls. They're just glorious. They're all through the Word of God. I point out just two of them. In the 6th chapter of Isaiah, the young man was standing in the temple, and he was greatly discouraged. King Uzziah had died, and the nation was falling into apostasy. And as the young man stood there in his discouragement, he saw the Lord. And John in the 12th chapter says it was Jesus that he saw. Jehovah, his name in the Old Testament, Jesus, his name in the New. Standing in that temple, he saw Jehovah Jesus high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim, each one with 6 wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet in holy awe before God. And with twain he did fly, the seraphim. Then he heard the voice saying, who shall go for us? And he said, here am I, send me. What a marvelous vision. Then I turned the pages of the Bible to the 4th chapter of the book of Luke. And they have the story here of the calling of Simon Peter. When Simon Peter saw the miracle of the Lord, he fell at his feet. The Lord said to him, Simon, stand up, stand up. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. And in the 21st chapter of the book of John, you have the addendum to that story, the second call of Simon Peter. Lovest thou me more than these? Then feed my lambs and take care of my sheep. Think of a calling like that. But I never saw a seraph, nor did I ever see a cherub. I haven't seen Jesus in the flesh or in a boat or to fall at his feet. I've had no vision like that. Yet, there is no deeper conviction that I have ever sensed in my life than the sensitivity of my soul in this call to the ministry. It came to me as it came to Timothy, as Paul writes to Timothy, "What I call to remembrance, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and now I see it in thee also." I am asked by these press men so many personal questions, and that's asked 1,000 times. When were you called to preach? And the answer, honestly, is this: I cannot remember when I did not feel in my deepest soul that God had called me to be a pastor. As far back as I can remember, I have seen no vision. I have no light from heaven. There's no angel that has appeared to me. But as a child, as a small boy, as far back as I can remember, my heart was moved Godward and heavenward and Christward in the ministry that I now share. I've never been in any wise moved in any wise from that conviction of childhood. I've never felt called to be an evangelist or a missionary or a president of a school or a teacher. I have never felt any other thing in my life but that I was to be a shepherd and a pastor of God's flock. And that came as a child. Christ's call to a child, a deep inward conviction that this is God's will for me. And last, Christ's call to the child: what can we give him? And how shall we answer? In the book that I hold in my hand, there are some tremendous gifts that are offered to the Lord. All through the book, but here's one. And King Solomon offered that day of the dedication of the temple 22,000 oxen, beef cattle, 22,000, and 120,000 sheep. What a vast, gigantic gift. 22,000 beeves and 120,000 sheep in one great celebration. Think of it. What a gift to bring to God. I turn the pages of the Bible and I read here of the coming of the Magi. One offered gold, and the other offered frankincense, the other offered myrrh. What could a poor child bring to Jesus? And especially one as poor as I, when I grew up as a boy, what could he offer to the Lord? Gold? I never saw a piece of gold until I was grown. Gold money. All of the other gifts that Florence could dedicate to Jesus, there was none of it in my hands or in my power. And that is the story we read in the life of our Lord. And Andrew said, "Master, there's a little boy here. There's a little boy here. And he's brought his lunch." You get a wrong impression by the King James translation of that story. The little boy had a lunch, and he had five, we'd call it little biscuits. The lad had five little pieces of bread, five little biscuits that his mother had baked, and he had two little fish in his lunch. I can just see that story. Andrew comes to the lad and says, "Son, Jesus wants to know, will you give him those 5 little biscuits and those 2 little fish?" And the lad replied, "They belong to him. They are his." And Andrew laid them in the master's hand, and he took the gift of that little boy, and he broke bread, and he broke bread, and he broke bread, and he divided the fish until 5,000 men were fed. What God can do in the gift of a lad. Christ's call to the child. And that's the appeal we present to your heart tonight. You and your family. If Christ calls you to take him as your Savior, answer with your life. If Christ calls you into a special service and ministry, dedicate every unfolding year to him. All of it. And what we have, such as it is, even as Simon could say, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." Dedicate it into the blessed hands of our Lord. And do it now. Will you? Will you? If you will, come and stand by me. There may be a family you, a couple you, a little boy you, a little girl you. Make that decision now. If God has called, come and do it now. Decide now. Then in a moment when we stand up to sing, stand up, coming. Do it now. Make it now while we stand and while we sing.